Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. I'm so thankful that we can be together like this morning, and I'm really enjoying being back in Bible class on Sunday morning as well. What a blessing. I hope that you're taking advantage of that. So thankful you're able to be with us. Thankful to have visitors among us. We hope we can help you to be sure of your salvation and help you in seeking God and knowing His will for your life, His plan for your salvation. There's something else we'd like to help you with, or something I want to share with you, some happiness that should overwhelm us. We should really be caught up in the joy that that Bluebell has brought back by popular demand, the Christmas cookie and peppermint. Anyone had them before? Shame on every single one of you people here this morning. And I don't know, I heard they're being brought back, so I think they were out before, but I've never had the Christmas cookies. So no Christmasing until Thanksgiving night, but just keep that in mind. Certainly makes me happy. It makes Jesus happy too. Look how happy Jesus is. I would think it would anyway. That's kind of a weird segue, but you know, one of the most tender, one of the most touching, one of the most insightful and memorable and poignant encounters that Jesus has with anyone that we read about in Scripture is His encounter with the Samaritan woman, or she's often called the woman at the well, because we're not given her name. This scene where Jesus talks to her at the well, it's often been depicted in the cinema and, of course, in artwork. You know that I like to see how these Bible scenes have inspired some of the most brilliant artists in history, people whom God has gifted with this tremendous ability. And even though I'm quite certain the scene looked nothing like this, I still like to see how it's been depicted in classical artwork. And again, a lot of times you'll see Jesus gesturing and you'll see the woman clutching her container, her vessel that she brought with her, because the text says she dropped it and ran and told the people about it. And here, even depicted in stained glass, again, Jesus gesturing. There's a lot to think about and look at, even if it might not represent very accurately what the scene looked like. It may have looked more like this, and I really like how this one depicts it. And here as well, and yet another one, and I like that in this one at least, Jesus' mother or one of the disciples cut his hair. This is the short-haired Jesus. You don't see the short-haired Jesus very much, but someone finally cut it in time for his encounter with the woman at the well. So it's been depicted many times in many different ways, and I think this last image is my favorite, even though there is a couple of palm trees in it that disturbed me. I still love the way Jesus and the woman are presented here. Now, that isn't quite how I think the woman was poised to listen to Jesus, but see, all of that is telling us something about the way the encounter struck the artist, and it helps us try to visualize ourselves that scene. We want to read these encounters existentially, meaning we want to put ourselves in the text and try to imagine being her, being there, going to the well to get water. It's hard for us to picture these kinds of everyday activities that are so different than the lives that we live today. And how would we encounter Jesus today if we were going to see Him? What ordinary everyday scene might it be? See, there's a lot to think about when we look at these texts that tell us how Jesus engaged with various people and how personal and insightful and how carefully and skillfully Jesus was able to bring out what was in the people that He talked to, or to provoke what they needed to think about in their own hearts, or to help others see, even from the encounters that He had, what it is that we need to think about in our own hearts. Now, I did talk about this encounter in a lesson a couple of years ago, and at that time, I did it for a specific reason, not really looking at the whole text. And at that time, I said we'd look at the rest of it, or we'd look at the bigger picture another time, and so this is a good time to do it as we continue now with our series, Face to Face with Jesus. And believe it or not, now this is the 8th lesson that we've had in the series. And what would you call this one? I'm going to take it that most all of us here are familiar to a great degree with the account. There might be a few of you who maybe aren't as familiar with it. We're not going to read through the text or have all the text on the slides up here. I'm just going to pull out a few points that I want us to think about and reiterate some things that we already looked at too when we talked about the woman at the well before. But instead of just giving it the boring title, the woman at the well, let's call it A Thirsty Soul, and you'll see why. Write that down if you're taking notes, right? Put it at the top of the page. See it in your mind there in bold letters. A thirsty soul. And of the three simple points that I want to bring to our attention, first of all, we see in Jesus here, Christ, I'm calling it Christ, the seeker of souls. And here I want to jump to the end of the account. He encounters the woman. He engages with her in conversation. And he reveals to her gradually, in a very interesting and skillful way, he gradually brings out his identity to her. We saw that with the blind man in John chapter 9, right? And how he didn't know who Jesus was, and then Jesus talks to him before actually revealing to the man who he was. And there's a similar situation here. And it's equally interesting. When we get to the end of the account, you see how the Lord is concerned about her soul and how now she's bringing others from the village. She's bringing other Samaritans to investigate Jesus and to see if he really is the Messiah. And this just thrilled Jesus' soul. It fulfilled him. Think about that. What excites you? What makes you feel really fulfilled? What really brings joy to you? Is it seeing the salvation of souls? We need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. We need to develop more within us, conform ourselves more to the image of Christ, because the more we become like Christ, the more we're going to be like Him in desiring other people to be saved and seeking the lost, right? That's why Jesus said He came, Luke 19 and verse 10, to seek and save the lost. So look what happens as Jesus talks to the disciples, as the scene then unfolds where they're coming to hear Jesus now. And they're excited to come out and see if He is the Messiah. Wouldn't it be great if we could draw a crowd like that today just by announcing that we have the Word of God and we've got the good news about the Son of God. It's very hard to draw people to a church event or to hear the Word of God. But you see, in this context, in this setting, they're all coming to hear. And then at the end, in John chapter 4, what does Jesus say to His disciples? I remember when I first read this, it really rebuked me as a new Christian when I was reading it. And I thought, I need to be able to say that about myself. What is it? He says, the text says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, now this is comical here. There's a little bit of humor in this because they say to one another, well, has anyone brought Him something to eat? He said He's got food. Did you bring Him something? I didn't bring Him something. Can you imagine the little conversation going on? I can just see if the Lord was going to give us an emoji for this, right, His reaction would be like the hand to the face. Really? So He goes on to explain, no, it's not what I meant. Jesus said to them, my food, this is what I'm talking about. It's as though He just caught up in it to the point where he wasn't even aware of His physical needs at this moment. And He said to Him, my food, this is the statement that caught me, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. See, that's what I really hunger to do. And when I'm doing that, that's when I really feel filled. That's what sustains me. That's what drives me. That's what animates my life, to do the work of God, to accomplish His work. And He sent Jesus to save. But then the Lord went on to point out to them, do you not say? And this shows us what He has in mind here. There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. See, can't you see the signs and know when it's time? And so He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. Look, I think we need to hear the Lord speak to us in this. Lift up your eyes, Tyler, and see that the fields are white for harvest. And meaning, I'm not saying in our culture, in our setting right now, the environment and the circumstances are the same and that there's just this ripe harvest there. It's difficult. It seems very difficult to evangelize in our culture today with this increasingly secular culture that has become increasingly hostile to Christianity. But still, I need to think about my own opportunities and the people in my life and those I encounter and lift up my eyes and look and see. That's what Jesus is telling them. That's what Jesus is telling us. Christ, the seeker of souls. And so in that, let's go a little further. Let's see Him as the model for evangelism. In the way that He talked to this woman, there's so much that God teaches us, I believe. And I want to encourage you to read it and reflect on it yourself, because we're just pulling a few highlights from this. But under this heading, let's think about several things. First of all, we need to go, if we're going to be like Christ and seeking souls, we need to go where Jesus goes. What happens here? He's talking to a Samaritan woman, and John inserts into the text that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So it was rather shocking that Jesus, first of all, would talk to a Samaritan, given the cultural contempt that existed between them. You know, there's a lot of division in our culture right now, and there's a lot of hostility. And there might be people who have these preconceived ideas about us because of positions we hold, and so they might think, well, I'm not going to talk to that person. Well, it's something sort of like that, because Jesus reaches out across that cultural barrier and He speaks not only to a Samaritan, but to a woman. And we can give examples from elsewhere in the Bible where we see the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, who were part Jew in their ancestry, but they were mixed with Gentile seed as well, if I can say it that way. And so they were not viewed as legitimate in the eyes of the Jews. So there was this hostility, but we need to be willing to go where Jesus goes. I mean, in the sense to reach out, even where it's unexpected, and be willing to cross cultural barriers, because we need to see people as Jesus sees them. That's our second point, because we see them not as this political persuasion or this race or on this side or that side of the issue, but we see them as precious souls in the eyes of God who need Christ. We need to see people as Jesus sees and then speak as He spoke. Look at how He engaged this woman. It's brilliant. The Lord was the master teacher, and the Lord was able to engage with people like no other. So here, notice how He speaks to her. He addresses, there are several things that are models, I think, for us to imitate. First of all, He takes the step of initiating a conversation with her. So He starts it with, you know, give me some water. And we can just engage with people in everyday conversation and learn to just talk to the people around us. Show an interest. And perhaps it will turn to a spiritual subject, and we can introduce the spiritual into the conversation. Maybe mention to people how we've been blessed, or why we believe what we do, or that we're able to handle something that's happened to us right now because the Lord has been good to us, or I wish you knew how great our church family is, or how strikingly handsome our preacher is. You know, you can mention things like that will interest people. I'm just seeing if anybody's listening. You know, answer questions then. See, when religious issues come up, is this thing on? religious questions come up, you know, a lot of times people ask us questions. We need to be able to answer them. We need to learn how to articulate the gospel effectively in our culture. A lot of times we're still using 1950s slogans, and we're using dated expressions that really aren't meaningful to people. Now, we need to learn to adapt with the culture and the language, not to compromise the message to accommodate people's desires, but learn to be effective. And when people ask us about what we believe and why we believe it, and sometimes we need to have classes on that to help us be able to do that. And sometimes it's necessary to address issues. This is another aspect of Christ's engagement with her we can learn from. He was aware. Now, we don't have the insight that Jesus did. He was aware that she was living in a sinful situation. And sometimes we know of people who are in a situation that is not right, and maybe it's ruining their lives. And maybe often today, unfortunately, it's in unbiblical marriage situations. Very hard to address those, I know. But here was a case where Jesus knew this woman was living in sin, and so he raised the question. And she changed the subject, but he raised the issue nonetheless. We need to learn to do that tactfully, lovingly. We can be upfront with people, but still learn, as Jesus did, to talk to people in love. I mean, there were times when Jesus rebuked, there were times when Jesus was stern, but then Jesus also knew when people just needed the issues in their lives addressed from God's perspective. And so that's what he did. But in our conversations and when questions arise, eventually we need to get to the heart of the matter. Let me give an example of something that I'm talking about here. Like sometimes when I'm talking to people and in conversation, they know that I'm a preacher perhaps, and they know we don't use instrumental music, and that's kind of weird to people outside the church. And they'll ask, you know, well, why don't you use instrumental music? And I like to give a clear biblical answer to that. But I don't want to get into a debate over instrumental music at that point. So I want to get to talking to them about their souls and how did they get saved? When did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Are you a Christian? Is usually what I ask. And then try to get to the heart of the matter and the person's need for Christ. And if they feel they already are right with Christ, well, then we go into some of our religious differences and try to go further with the matter. But eventually, as we try to get to know our neighbors, we try to develop relationships and try to have relational evangelism, eventually we need to get to the heart of the matter. And I'm afraid I've spent a lot of times trying to cultivate the soil and develop relationships, and then I've been fearful to go to the next step and talk to the person about the Lord and about their need for Christ. But isn't Jesus a wonderful model here of evangelism? That really challenges me. I hope it does you as well. But then finally this, Jesus uses the fact that she's there to get water to talk about himself in yet another one of the striking metaphors in the book of John, about himself as the living water that she really needs. And so this is, I think, as far as the Christology that we should take away from this, in other words, what it's telling us about who Jesus is and what people need to know about who Jesus is, what we need to be saying about Christ, is he's this living water. So in his conversation with her, what does he say? In John 4 and verse 10, he answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," see, it's something God gives us. We can't earn our way to heaven. And you're not gonna put God in your debt and be able to feel right in your soul with God because you can believe all the right things and do all the right things and then have confidence in yourself on the basis of that. We have to understand we do need to believe the right things and we do need to comply with the will of God. But salvation ultimately comes as a gift of God. He's given us Jesus Christ. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So she wants that water. Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. Do you see that? The water that I give him. See, more than that. Look at how Jesus extends the metaphor. Imagine in your mind, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up into eternal life. It's not just a sip of water, it's not just a source of water, but it becomes in you a well of water, springing up, overflowing. And there's a key term in John's gospel, to eternal life, true life. Everyone's going to live forever. But when the Gospel of John is talking about eternal life, it means life with God, life as God intended it to be, fulfilled in God, true life, ultimate life, abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. But Jesus said, you drink these other things, you're going to be thirsty again. Think of how in our secular culture, as I mentioned a moment ago, we've moved further and further away from our roots in biblical moral Judeo-Christian ethics, as it's often called, but from our biblical foundations. And so we've become a secular culture, and people are sort of adrift trying to find meaning in their lives and trying to seek fulfillment. So we have that thirst in us, but when we've ruled God out of the picture and you're thirsty, you try to find something to satisfy that thirst. You know, that woman, Jesus addressed that woman. Apparently, she was trying to find it with men. And Jesus said, I know you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. She apparently was trying to find it, and she was going from relationship to relationship to relationship, and you're going to thirst again if you're looking for fulfillment in the wrong place, in the wrong thing, in the wrong person. People try to find it in relationships, or maybe even having children. They pour themselves into their children. Then their children grow up, move out, and they feel empty and lost. Maybe it's in their work. It's in their education. They pursue multiple advanced degrees and try to reach a status in the academic community, or try to do well at work and advance and have a better lifestyle and have more stuff. And People are trying to find fulfillment in political activism, for example. It becomes their religion. And without God, government becomes God. And elected leaders become people's messiahs. And people pour themselves into environmental activism and in all kinds of things because they're trying to fill that void. They're trying to fill that thirst. They've got this search, this craving for meaning and for purpose and for direction in their lives, but all those things will still leave you thirsty. They will not meet the need you have, the deepest need of your soul. What you need is not a nicer house or a better husband or wife to be truly content, to be truly satisfied, for your thirst to be truly quenched. It's not that you need a nicer car or a certain person elected, or it's not that you need to be able to get this job or this promotion or this lifestyle or this thing. All of those things are going to leave you still thirsty, ultimately. They may satisfy for a while. What you need is Christ. You're going to thirst again if you're looking for meaning somewhere else. It's that only Jesus can go and satisfy us to the depths of our souls where we crave ultimately, even if we don't understand it, we crave relationship with our Maker. We crave to be right with our God and to have a hope beyond this life, to have eternal life. Only Jesus can give that to you. That's what we're holding forth to the world. Do you have that? You know, when the account ends, the woman brings out the Samaritans, what happens? They at first they were excited to come out because the woman said, oh, she exaggerated. And if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, don't use hyperbole, don't exaggerate. But she went out and told them, he knows all that I ever did. And so they came out, well, who is this man? But then after they heard him speak, they said, it's no longer because of what you said, verse 42, that we believe. For we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's another key term in John's gospel, the world, in John's writings, even in his epistles. For God so loved the world. See, it's declared in the broad sense, but it's highly personal. He loves you. He's your Savior. And we want you to be able to see and to know for yourself that He indeed is your Savior. Let us know if we can help you do that. Or if you have some need, we want to give you this time to come. We sing this song to encourage you. Would you stand now? We're going to sing this song together. Christ, the living water, if you need Him, come and drink. While we stand and sing.